Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make it quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who became poor for us, that we might become rich, dear fellow redeemed, there are many obstacles which may keep a believer from being a faithful witness to Jesus. One is a temptation to become attached to worldly possessions. This past Wednesday in our evening Bible class, we studied the parable of the rich fool. Jesus took the opportunity to warn against greed and covetousness when someone from the crowd called out to him and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Well, Jesus refused to get drawn to this dispute between the brothers, but he took this opportunity and occasion to warn against the real problem, which was greed, covetousness. So easily people think that their life's worth is measured by success or the abundance of the things they possess. One of Jesus' charges against the Pharisees was their greed. And we believers also need to be warned against and be on the guard against this sin. So Jesus told this parable about a fool. He was a rich fool. He was a very wealthy man. His crops did so well that he had more than he could hold. All his barns were full. What was he going to do? Would he share his abundance with the poor and needy? Would he serve the Lord with his abundance? No. He decided to build bigger barns, so he filled all those bigger barns and have more than enough for himself for a long time to come. How foolish. He laid up treasures for himself, but was not rich toward God. And that night, he died. And he lost everything. He had nothing. In our sermon text this morning, we see an example of one who lived just the opposite, who was rich toward God. It must have been a thrilling thing for Jesus to see this widow come into the temple and do what she did. He knew what took place. No one else did. So he wanted to share this event and this teaching with his disciples and with us. He told them that this widow had given an offering of staggering proportions. How much must it have been? What, 20,000? 100,000? Half a million? $1 million? No. About a buck. How could that be being rich toward God? How could that be an offering of staggering proportions? Why would Jesus make a big deal out of an offering that was so insignificant and small? Four reasons. First of all, because it tells a lot about the giver, but even more about the one to whom it was given. Secondly, because it was given in anticipation of an even greater offering and sacrifice by the one to whom it was given. Thirdly, because it was given not out of the person's abundance, but out of her poverty. And fourthly, because it was given not from the wallet or purse, but from the heart. Our text this morning calls this woman a poor widow. The word here for poor literally means one who is destitute, poor to the point of being a beggar, being dependent upon someone else for support. We're told that she was so poor that when she gave her two mites, she gave everything she had. Jesus said, her whole livelihood. A mite was the smallest Jewish coin minted, also called a lepta. Two leptas, or two mites, equaled the Roman coin quadrants. And a quadrants was the smallest Roman coin minted. Four quadrants equaled the Roman coin as. 16 as coins equaled the Roman denarius, which was a day's wage for the ordinary working person. So in today's value, a mite lepta would be about 50 cents. So she gave about a dollar. Not very much, but enough at least to be able to buy some milk or bread or some eggs to make a meal, perhaps her last meal, as the widow of Zarephath had planned. But she didn't do that. What did she do? She gave it instead to the Lord. Why? As our first point, it was given out of anticipation of an even greater sacrifice. How do we know this? From Jesus' words. Jesus deliberately sat where he had a good view of the temple treasury. This consisted of 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles into which the people placed their offerings. The Greek here indicates that Jesus was not just a mere casual observer. The word saw literally means a careful observation by an interested observer. The same word was used of the women on Good Friday when they carefully observed and watched where and how Jesus was laid in the tomb after he was crucified. They wanted to make sure that it was done this way so they could come back on Easter Sunday and do it properly. So it wasn't a mere glance. They were carefully paying attention to what was being done. So Jesus also carefully observed the people as they were going, giving their offerings. He did so not only with his eyes, though. He did it with his omniscience. He could see the rich giving him their abundance. So he could see if they gave out of love or out of a duty to the law or a pride. He could see if they gave out of habit or out of the heart. He could see if it was given out of a desire for praise and honor to themselves or praise and honor to God. He could see if they gave in a desire to get a reward in return from the Lord or if they had given as a fruit of faith. When he saw the widow, his heart was touched. Not only because of the amount of the offering, but because of the heart of the one who gave the offering. She gave all that she had, out of anticipation of her Savior's giving all that he had for her. You see, the same word that described this widow, being a poor widow, is also used to describe Jesus. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Even though these words of the Apostle Paul had not yet been written, she believed that. She believed that the poverty of her Savior, his coming to this world to shed his blood for her, would make her eternally rich. She just gave up his home in heaven, gave up his glory as God the Son, and became a human being just like us. He lived as one of us, yet he lived in abject poverty as a human being, owning nothing but the clothes that he wore on his back. But he lived a perfectly holy life, perfectly holy in thought, word, and deed. He never sinned. Then he had placed upon himself the failures, the failings, the faults, and the sins of all spiritually destitute people, of this poor widow, of you, and of me. The same word poor is also used to describe all of us in our natural state. We're poor, spiritually poor, totally destitute, depraved, without any goodness before God, spiritual beggars. The word poor is also used to describe the lukewarm church in Laodicea, who thought they were rich, but Jesus says they're poor because he wanted to spit them out of his mouth because of their nauseating apathy. And this word is also used of all of us when we're led to repent. We're poor in spirit. When we realize that we are totally depraved, realize that we're completely hopeless and helpless and depend upon Jesus alone for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Jesus experienced our poverty as our bridegroom so that we would never be poor spiritual widows left to live a helpless, hopeless life which would only end up in eternal death. An offering of staggering proportions. Second point, commended by our Savior. Jesus' words are so picturesque. In essence, he's saying, out of her less than nothing, she has put in all the livelihood that she had. She was not forced to give. It was not under compulsion or a sense of duty or desire that if I gave, then I'll get something in return that she gave, but gladly, willingly, moved by the love of her God for her. In reality, with those two mites, she cast in her heart. One church father has so aptly stated that in giving to God, it is not the amount contributed that is to be noted, but how much is left over. Another man wrote, "In heaven, this widow's infinitesimal donation was recorded in figures of gold because it came from the heart." What Jesus is telling us this morning is so contrary to human reasoning that he introduces it emphatically. He begins with that, "I tell you the truth," from the King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." If this kind of sacrificial giving had been common in the church of Jesus' day, Jesus would not have said anything about it. But it was not very common. Not only did Jesus mention it here at his time to his disciples, but the conclusion for us is obvious. Jesus still closely observes the gifts that his believers give of our time, of our talents, and of our offerings for his work of preaching and teaching the gospel at home and abroad in the building up of his church. But is that obvious to those who mechanically give without any thought to the one who's given his life for them? Is it obvious to those who do not prayerfully weigh the amount that they'll give to the Lord, but give out of the whim of the moment, or just spur of the moment, just throw in something they have in their wallet? Is it obvious to those who indulge themselves in every kind of pleasure and luxury, and then they offer the Lord their leftovers? Leftovers to the one who has made them eternally rich in God's eyes? Is it obvious to them that the Lord sees all that we do in our offerings, of our time, talents, and our treasures? This morning, Jesus is calling to us in a loud voice, saying, "Copy the faith of this widow. Then your gifts will be pleasing to God too." Jesus is directing our hearts to the basic principle we read in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God unless our offerings of time and talents and treasures are given out of love for the Lord, believing Jesus Christ, then it's impossible to be pleasing to God. If it's a mechanical giving, a giving out of duty, it's not a pleasing gift. Jesus here is saying what the Apostle Paul later said of the gift of the Macedonian churches. Christians there in Macedonia pleaded to help for those Christians in Jerusalem who were starving because of the famine. We read, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Jesus wanted these words to benefit more than just his disciples. Remember, the role that the 12 were put into play in the establishment and growth of the New Testament church, Jesus is here laying down a basic principle regarding giving, which they, the teachers, were to teach the members of the church. And when we look back at the early church as it's portrayed in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see a spirit of glad, willing, sacrificial, enthusiastic, generous giving. We read in Acts, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." This lesson was well learned by the disciples and taught to others. Nothing was yours or mine in the early church. It was all held in common. for the common goal of supporting each other and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the building up of the church. So today, we as servants of the church and as Christian parents need to instill in our members and in our children the same basic truth. Before God, it is not merely the quantity, but the quality of the gift that counts. If the Holy Spirit has led us to give our hearts to the Lord, then the quality of the gift will be great, even as Christ's gift to us is great. The widow's offering was given in such a faith-filled way. And all of our gifts that flow from faith in our Savior are personal acts of worship pleasing to God. One commentator wrote this concerning this text: "We laboriously sweat over the paying of our bills. We covetously, yet curiously, traipse through the malls. We loathe, yet live like the yuppies. And then along comes this story of the widow's mite. What a breath of fresh air. It blows away the smog, uplifts and inspires. It spurs us on to love and good works, dispelling our indifference. It crucifies the flesh and nourishes the fruits of the Spirit. It makes a bigger impact on our minds and hearts than the glitzy soap operas and the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It makes us want to sing for him 400 as if we really mean it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." One last point. If this poor widow was so inspired and filled with gratitude because she had the picture and the promise of what the Savior someday would do for her, how much more inspired and moved to gratitude should we be who have Jesus revealed to us in all of his glory in his word? We have seen through God's word, God the Father sending his Son into this world. We have seen Jesus come into this world to take our place, to live that perfect life of obedient love. We have seen our Savior sacrificed upon the cross, shedding his blood for us and rising from the dead. We will be motivated and inspired because of Jesus' great active love for us. This lesson ultimately is not about the great sacrifice of the woman, the widow, but about Christ's perfect sacrifice for her and for us. An offering of real staggering proportions. Jesus gave himself for us. He sacrificed himself for us. In so doing, he washed us, he cleansed us, he redeemed us to be his very own. May our response to Christ's great love for us be a life of sacrificial giving, serving, and doing for God that is not marked by the size of the gift, but by the heart of the giver. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.